Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And put your marker here if you would. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, just a reminder tonight to our Sunday school officers nominating committee that will be meeting right after the service. So as soon as the service is finished, if you will, please head to the office and we'll get started. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, there was a man who was born in Eatonton, Georgia in 1921, who accomplished some really great things. He was an unassuming man and very gentle in his nature. As he got older, his face was about as round can get. He just looked like he was just the epitome of a guy that was ready to pop, just a very happy individual. And you could just see the expression on his face. He was a member of the First Baptist Church in Jonesboro, Georgia, and he taught Sunday school there for more than 50 years. He said that the Bible was his guidebook to everything that he did in life. In 1967, this man, at the age of 46, started a company that is still with us today. The company was founded upon Christian principles. It was guided daily by God's Word and the convictions, the standards that this man had established. He was just a high school graduate, nothing wrong with that, but the things that he accomplished, you would think, oh, surely he had a business degree or some other big degrees and things like that. No, he was a high school graduate. But he was honored by universities and received accolades and honorary doctorates from a number of places, including Liberty University gave him an honorary doctorate, as well as Oglethorpe University. President George W. Bush awarded him the Lifetime President's Volunteer Service Award. The only controversy that ever swirled around this man's life were the stands that he took. He was a very, very staunch pro-life individual, and he was also an individual who supported organizations. He didn't set out to support anti-homosexual organizations, but he refused to support those, and he would any homosexual organization, and he would support organizations that did stand against homosexuality. One more thing about this man, all of his businesses were closed on Sunday because he wanted to make sure that all of his employees would be able to have time together on Sunday to go to church, and that was the big emphasis. He wanted them to go to church, but that they would have time together as family. You know already who I'm talking about, don't you? The fellow by his name is Samuel Truett Cathy, better known as the founder of Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A, you're going to get this in a devotional, in the not this batch that just came out, but in the next batch that came out, just so that you know, Chick-fil-A, for the eighth year in a row, is the number one restaurant in the United States of America. Boy, God blesses, doesn't he? Number one, they have the highest satisfaction rating of all fast food restaurants. McDonald's is the lowest. Sorry, Ronald. Yeah, they just tanked. God's real men and women that we have been looking at come in a variety of packages. And as we have been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, we have seen a lot of different characters. For Cathy, he created an incredibly successful business chain while standing his ground because he refused to do business by the normal practices that would get a business going and would keep a business sustained. He wanted to make sure that the business was based off of Christian principles. Our first character that we deal with tonight, in fact, the only character that we deal with tonight, had the same kind of backbone, and we started looking at him today. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 24. Let's read verse 23. This is where we were at this morning. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The first thing that we looked at this morning in verse 23 really had absolutely nothing to do with Moses, because Moses was a baby. It had to do with his parents. His parents were the ones, specifically his mom is mentioned, that was willing to hide this little beautiful baby in this basket after he's 3 months old and to put him in those bulrushes. So and then he is found by the Pharaoh's daughter, and we know how the story takes place. But that had really nothing to do with Moses. Moses was kind of the innocent bystander at that point. But as we look at these tonight, what we see about Moses, and as I said this morning, Moses is the one that is talked about the most in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to see some things about this man that ought to be characteristic of our lives if we are going to be the real men, the real women of God that God has intended. In verses 24 and 25, we find out that real men and women of God, they're going to live out their faith. They're going to live out their faith in several ways. The first way that they live out their faith is that they make wise choices. They make wise choices. Several choices had to be made by Moses, as we read here in verses 24 and 25. Moses had to decide, will I forever be known as the prince of Egypt or as a child of God? Will I forever be known as an Egyptian or as a Jew? Will I suffer for a season or be pleasured by sin for a season? And that last one there, we got to realize that the pleasures of sin, those only last for a season. But the sufferings of the Christian life, those only last for a season. All of them are just temporary. There's a sense in which these are the same choices that you and I have to make today. We have to make a decision. Will I be known as a child of the world or a child of God? Will I be known as a worldly person or as a separated Christian? Will I be willing to suffer for the Lord or give myself over to a life of ease and pleasure? Which one of those choices will I make? Turn with me to the book of Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. I think we are constantly faced on a daily basis. This isn't something that is just kind of a random once in a while kind of a thing. We have to make decisions every single day. And are we going to make the right ones? Are we going to make the right choices? That is what we have to make sure that as believers in Christ we do. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 is a very familiar verse of Scripture. As Joshua is challenging the people, he says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua says, I've already made the decision. I've made the choice. And he challenges the people. It's your turn. You've got to make the choice. We would look at that and we would say, well, doesn't that seem like a no-brainer? How easy is it to make that choice? Shouldn't they all have agreed that, yeah, we'll choose to serve the Lord? Well, they do, but go to 1 Kings chapter 18. We got to recognize that whenever the Israelites made a decision, when it was a right decision, a good decision, it didn't tend to last. It was very short-lived. It lived maybe as long as that particular leader was around. It lived maybe as long as there weren't any pressures and problems that came along. But the children of Israel, when they made their choice and they said, oh, yep, we're going to side with the Lord, how quickly they left that stand. You remember last week, I think it was last week, that I made the comment. I said, it's easy to make our stand. It is very difficult to maintain our stand. We can make a stand emotionally. We get fired up. Somebody just gets us just really riled up. And it is easy to make a stand. It is difficult to maintain a stand. When these people were called upon to make a choice, they were to make a stand, but now maintain the stand. When we get to 1 Kings chapter 18, we have that story where the prophets of Baal and Elijah, they're on Mount Carmel. And Elijah says this to the people in verse 21. Let's start verse 20 just to get the context. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And we would say, well, that should be an easy decision to make, right? And the people answered him not a word. How in the world is that possible? They couldn't even formulate an answer. How could these people be so flaky? Why can't they decide? And as I thought about that, and I thought about the choice that Moses made, the choice that he was going to be identified with the Jews, he is going to be identified with God, he is going to be identified with suffering. Maybe that's why it's a little hard for us to make a choice. Let's be honest about something. Think about something. Don't answer out loud. Just answer this in your heart. How many of us really want to suffer? I mean, we really want to. How many of us really want to? How many of us look at somebody suffering and we get all excited and we go, boy, I wish I could get in on some of that. When was the last time that we woke up in the morning and we say, oh God, it's a beautiful new day. The sun is shining. Oh, can I suffer today? I mean, would you just bring something about in my life so that I can suffer? I don't think most of us would pray something like that, would we? But here's one that we are free to answer because I know we can be totally truthful here. How many of us like to have fun? How many of us like to enjoy ourselves? We have the sign-up list for the church picnic. How many of you think the church picnic's going to be fun? Look at that. Those of you that didn't raise your hand probably haven't signed up yet. Okay. Look around. Let's try that again. How many of you think the church picnic is going to be fun? The testimonials right there. Why wouldn't you want to sign up? Because it's going to be fun. We're not thinking about, oh, it's going to be so suffering. I'm going to suffer so to go to the church picnic. I'm going to suffer through that delicious menu. We haven't told you yet what's on the menu, have we? We're going to have to put that in the bulletin to whet your appetites. I tell you what, if we put the menu down, the rest of you that didn't raise your hand will raise your hands. I know that. It's a good menu. Oh, one of the best ones I think we've ever had. Maybe we'll just leave it at that. If you don't come, well, it's your problem. We'll just eat your share. All right, I don't know how to build it up without telling you everything that's there. It's a good menu. We don't like to suffer, but we do enjoy having fun. The pleasures of sin. Don't tell me, don't lie and tell me that sin is not pleasurable and fun. It most certainly is. That's why we rush so easily to it and fall into it so easily. Because it's fun. It provides immediate, instant gratification. But the pleasures of sin only last a season. And what is left after the pleasures of sin is misery and consequences. Whereas the suffering that we go through for Christ, that only lasts a season. But what comes after the suffering of Christ? Remember the book of Romans tells us that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. That's what awaits us as believers in Christ, who are willing to suffer for Christ. This is where situational ethics, I think, comes into play. So many Christians can rationalize the sin right out of the pleasures of sin and just see it as pleasure. You listen to so many Christians talk today, they will justify smoking and drinking because they had good fellowship with the people they were doing it with. They will justify going to a casino as just a bit of harmless fun. They will justify the things that they do to their body just as harmless expressions of art. They will justify their music by saying that music is immoral. No, it's not. They will justify the pleasure of sin by taking the sin out of it. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Suffering does not sound like anything pleasant and pleasurable to do. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. It's another one of those verses of Scripture that it's a little hard to wrap our heads and our minds and our hearts around because it seems so contrary to itself. The words don't go together. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, what's your next word? Really? I'm reproached, happy. That doesn't go together. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The moment of suffering doesn't seem pleasant. Being ridiculed and ostracized does not seem enjoyable. But the Bible says, count it as a happy moment. Count the cost to suffer for Christ. Christians, we have got to make a choice about whose side that we are on. If we are on the Lord's side, live it, look it, talk it, and walk it. If we are really on the Lord's side, I know it's going to cost. Family and friends may not understand. They may turn their backs on it. But we have got to live it. We have got to look it. We have got to talk it. We got to walk it. If we are genuinely saved, that is what we are called to do. Psalm 84 and verse 10, listen to this. It says, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather have the smallest possible role in the house of God than to dwell in the most palatial, plush places where wickedness is at. Real men and women choose whose side that they are on, and they get on that side 100%. Are you on that side, God's side, 100% tonight, Christian? Go back to Hebrews chapter 11, where your marker is at. Look at verse 26. In Hebrews 11, 26 of Moses, it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Here's the second characteristic of living out this faith. You can't be bought. You can't be bought. When you stop and think about the time period in which this was written, the wealth of Egypt was illustrated in kind of an exciting way in 1922. A fellow by the name of Howard Carter discovered the tomb of the king that we know as King Tut. Tut was a rather unimportant king. He wasn't one of the biggies. In fact, I think he died somewhere around 18 to 19 years old. He had not been a king for very long. When he died, his tomb was loaded with all the things that he was going to need in the afterlife. And yet when his tomb was opened, it had a collection of about 5,000 treasures, many of which were solid gold. There was an old saying in Egypt that gold is as common as dust. One small golden coffin that was in there. They had all these small golden coffins because they had to viscerate the individuals that were deceased. The organs were buried separate. And in that one golden coffin, it was worth $250,000. And there were 5,000 treasures in there, most made out of solid gold. You know what? When his tomb was opened, all that stuff was still there. I mean, he was buried with it to take it with him to the afterlife. Why was it still there? Because you can't take it with you. And yet, how many people as Christians live like they can take it with them? And their life is so wrapped up around their billfolds, so wrapped up around money. So many Christians sell out for money. They'll move to a place because they've got a promise of a better job with lots and lots of money, but they never once checked that place out before they went to find out if there was a good fundamental Bible preaching church there. And so they went and their pockets were full, but they starved spiritually. And so did their families. They take a job after a job offer that's going to keep them away from the house of the Lord. And usually it'll be the guy that'll do this. You know what'll happen? When the guy drifts away, it isn't long before the wife and the kids drift away. All for money. They'll sell their integrity, lying, concealing information about something that they're selling so that they can get a higher price. It's all about the money. They let a paycheck determine their profession rather than letting the Lord determine their profession. I have said this so many times with our young people. Your guidance counselor at school is going to give you guidance to find a job, and it's all about the money, and it's all about what you seem to exude in school. But not a one of them will tell you to ask the Lord for the direction for your life. They won't tell you to get on your face and pray and seek God's will for your life. Why is that? Well, it's because you got humanistic, worldly guidance counselors in your public schools, and chances are, if they would advise a kid to go into the work of the Lord or at least explore it, they'd probably lose their job. You know what? The church is encouraging you to do that. I hope your parents are encouraging you to do that. Your paycheck at the end of the day is not what's important. Not in the least. Your profession, you say, well, oh, I've got these talents, I've got these gifts. How many times, you know, you look at these individuals that have got these, they've made platinum albums. They've dropped out of high school, maybe even dropping out of college because they could sing. And so they form a band and they start singing and they start traveling. And they got all this money and everything else. How many times have you heard one of them sing and say, wonder what that talent could have been like if it had been used for the Lord? But instead, it is used to line the pocket of the individual. Money is not that important. I know we have to have money to pay our bills. Everybody's got bills. Anybody in here doesn't have any bills? Oh, I set that up. I didn't see that coming. Thank you, Gwen. You will. They're coming. Enjoy it while you got it. Okay, if you're in that age bracket, you don't have any bills. And I know the rest of us, we do have bills. You want to pay your bills, right? Couple do. Good. Okay. Very good. Hope the rest of you want to pay your bills. We know that we need money to pay our bills, but not a one of us needs to be rolling in the dough. Not a one of us. How many people are ruined by that? I'm not saying it's wrong to have money. I'm not saying that in the least. But what I'm saying is that is not the determining factor of what we do with our life. And if that's the determining factor of what you do with your life, you're setting yourself up for a pathetic life, a disappointing life. It's not going to be satisfying in the least. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 37. Moses says, I can't be bought. The psalmist, and then in Proverbs, so many verses that just lay out some great principles. In Psalm chapter 37 in verse 16, and I would encourage you to write the references down, especially for those of you that don't have bills yet. Write these references down. Psalm 37 in verse 16, the Bible says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. The little that the righteous have. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. And the Bible says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Go to chapter 16 and look at verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Go to chapter 30. Verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. The wealth of this world, regardless of how much you got, you could be the richest person in here in this church. You could be the poorest person in this church. And yet when you die, you're going to leave 100% of it behind. Rich or poor, it's all staying behind. And somebody else is going to squander it and use it the way that they want to. The Egyptians, when they buried their kings and King Tut, some 3,245 years later, everything he was buried with is still there. It did him absolutely no good in the afterlife. No good whatsoever. Moses gave up what he could not keep in order to have that which he could not lose. He gave up what he could not keep in order to have that which he could not lose. Is that true for us? Go back to Hebrews again, if you will, and let's notice the next one. Verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The third characteristic of those who live by faith is that they keep their eyes fixed on God. They keep their eyes fixed on God. Here is a king. He has turned against this king, a grandfatherly sort to him, if you will. This king would have been angry with him, wouldn't you say? But he didn't fear that king. And instead, he kept his eyes on him who is invisible. He kept his eyes on God. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says there, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." In chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord. In contrast, let's think about the story that we know in the Gospels about Peter. Peter had an opportunity that absolutely none of us have ever had. Peter got to walk on water. And so when Peter calls out to the Lord, "If it's you, you know, let me come out to you." And the Lord says, "Come on." And so Peter takes that step. And as he's walking across that water, all of a sudden there's a big wave, the Bible tells us, coming up on the side. And Peter diverted his eyes from the Lord and he looks at the wave. And the Bible says he was afraid. Well, duh. I don't fault him for being afraid. Wouldn't you be afraid? Well, Peter, why don't you keep your eyes on the Lord? You see, I'm not denying for one second that there's a lot of scary things out there in this world. There are scary things waiting maybe for some of you at work tomorrow. It could be the boss. You've got a boss that doesn't like you. You haven't done anything that you know of, but the boss doesn't like you. Your personalities clash. You rub against each other, and you know going to work tomorrow is going to be absolutely miserable. Maybe you've got a coworker. That coworker is kind of the same way. They have the same feelings about you. They don't like you. Chances are they don't like you because you're working hard and you're doing well, and they want to dog it, and you're making them look bad because you're doing so good. Could be other reasons, but they're going to make it hard on you. When the kids get ready to go back to school, there's going to be plenty of kids that don't like them. And the peer pressure is going to be there. That's going to be hard on them. The kids that are going away to college or have been in college, they know what it is to have to kind of be out there on your own. You don't have the safety net of mom and dad anymore. You don't have the safety net of your church because you've moved so far away, kind of a thing. You don't have that stuff, and the waves are coming in. What are we going to do? Those waves aren't going to go away, by the way. They're going to be there. Christians, our life is going to be filled with scary waves. We've never once been told in Scripture to watch the waves. We've been told to keep our eyes on Jesus. You look at the wave and you say, "Well, that's just a little one. I mean, I can maybe hop over that one." But then you see that big one, you know, that a surfer might like. You know, it's like a big tsunami wave coming in. And, oh, why did you look at it? Keep your eyes on Jesus. You say, "Well, how do I do that?" According to Hebrews 11, Moses kept his eyes on the invisible. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time seeing that which is invisible. You say, "Well, how can I keep my eyes on the Lord?" He's made himself visible. Do you realize that God is visible from Genesis 1:1 to the last period of the book of the Revelation? You want to know what he looks like? You know what he's saying? You want to know what he's saying? You want to hear the voice of God talking to you? Open this book and keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. And we're told in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." We are told in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Keep your eyes in God's word, and you are keeping your eyes on the Lord, so that when the waves of life start to come crashing in, you go back to the scripture that you've tucked away in your heart. You meditate on God's word. You think about what God's word has to say. You take it, you apply it to the situation. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he says, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting." Amen. That's who we're keeping our eyes on. The one who is the only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords. Now, I would say if we're doing that, those waves aren't going to be quite as scary. We keep our eyes on the Lord, and it might just help to drown out the roar. Doesn't mean that those things are going to go away. We just know how to handle them. Moses was a man that had these qualities. He had these characteristics in his life, characteristics we've got to have. And I ask us tonight, Christians, do we have these? Can we look at our life and see these things that Moses had in his life? Do we make good, godly, wise decisions, choices, each and every day? Do we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord? Can we be bought, or is our integrity not for sale? That's the kind of character we've got to decide tonight. Which way is it going to be? You can't have it both. You know, one way or the other. Which way do you want tonight? Choose you this day whom you're going to serve and make that decision. And I would say make that decision public, because it's real easy to make it privately. And so when we slip up and we goof, hey, nobody can hold us accountable. But when we make it public, we make it a witness before our family, before God, we can be held accountable. And we need to be. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this is the night that you need to give your life to Christ. You cannot make good, godly, wise choices without the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. And the Holy Spirit of God is not going to indwell you until you come to know Christ as your Savior. That is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. Right now, if you're sitting here without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, up until this minute, you have made bad choice after bad choice after bad choice concerning Jesus. But that can all be erased in one decision. One decision tonight. Will you, lost person, decide that this is the night that you will repent and believe the gospel? That Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. That Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried in the tomb, and arose again from the grave. And that is the plan of salvation. There is nothing else. And that is something tonight that you're willing to repent and to believe. Will this be the night of salvation? Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, for Moses. Thank you, Lord, for the life that he lived. Lord, Moses was not perfect. We know that. Moses had a big stumble towards the end of his life. But yet Moses was a man of faith, a godly man. The pattern of his life was to make good, godly, wise choices, to not be a sellout, keep his eyes fixed on you. And Lord, as believers tonight, may we examine our hearts and our life and be sure that that can be said of us. But tonight, there may be one here without Jesus as their Savior. And Lord, tonight, we believe that you are convicting them, that you're calling them. And we just ask that this would be the night of decision where they give their life to you. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.